But it's a great pleasure to be back here at Park. Maybe 2 years since I was last year. I was due last October, but I broke my foot and couldn't move around very well. So I believe John Woolley kindly stepped in on that occasion. But it's a delight to be here. And it's my prayer that this day, on the Lord's Day, we would behold our God together. That's all that matters. And this Sunday morning and evening, I want to consider just one simple verse. It's a very well-known verse in the book of Romans. We're going through Romans as a church on a Sunday morning in St. Mellon's. We spent some time on verse 16 of chapter 1. Paul's never been to Rome, and the first few verses he introduces himself. He's an apostle called by God to preach the gospel. And then the next section of chapter 1, he opens up his heart's desire to be there in Rome. And in this letter, he says, many times I've tried, but I've been hindered, but now at last it seems the way is clear for me to come to you, because I desire to preach the gospel in Rome. And then he comes to verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. But let me read chapter 1, and then we'll give some thoughts on the first part of verse 16, then God willing tonight, look at the rest of verse 16. So here we are, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, too. All those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And then we come to our verse 16. And really, verse 16 could be a summary heading for the whole of the letter. What's the letter to the Romans all about? Well, if you know chapter 1 and verse 16, it's like a banner headline for Paul's letter to the church in Rome. It gives the big picture. It gives the big idea. It's the great theme. It contains what we call the apostolic message, given from God to the holy apostles to share to the whole world that's come down to us. Here we are in Merthyr, 2,000 years later, and here's the heart of what God has to say. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the big thing. Paul's text, as it were. When we get to chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul begins to expound and open up the text all the way through to chapter 15 and verse 23, where he gets back to some personal notes about coming to Rome and his desire and final greetings to all the people there. It's a great banner headline for the whole of this letter. But it also, verse 16, follows on from his introduction. This little word, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Clearly he's following on from what he's just said. For is like a because. Now, this is why I want to preach the gospel in Rome. See, he's just said that. I want to come to Rome. Many times I've tried. Many times I've been hindered. Now at last the way is clear. For I'm under obligation. You know, we're also under obligation. We are obliged to preach the gospel. Amen. And to share it wherever we are. Who to? Well, in Paul's day, the wise, the barbarian, the foolish, the cultured, the not so cultured, the Jew, the Gentile, it's to the whole world we're under obligation. Now, Paul won't have the chance of preaching in Merthyr, because he's in glory. But the same torch that fell from his hand has been picked up by the many believers down the rolling centuries, and on one occasion the gospel came to me. It was in Brisbane, Australia in 1976. Coming from atheism to faith, once I didn't believe. Science, Big Bang, evolution had all the answers to me, until I met the God of creation. Now I can say in the stars his handiwork I see. On the wind he speaks with majesty. Though he ruled over land and sea, I used to say, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free. I used to say, though, what is that to me till? By grace, I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Now I knew that he was more than just a God who lives up there, who doesn't care. Now he walks beside me day by day. Meeting God is the answer to all our questions. And Paul says, I want the whole world to meet him. And I'm under obligation. And I'm keen, I'm eager. Am I keen and eager? I have to ask myself that. And Paul wants to emphasize that by saying he's not ashamed. What about me and what about you? I'm keen to preach the gospel there in Rome. Now, why Rome? Well, see, 2,000 years ago, Rome was the center of everything. Political power, military might, culture, religion, all the gods and the idols there in Rome. And now Caesar's declared himself to be God. Nero is there as the emperor at this particular time. It's also the center of sin and immorality. And if you imagine things are bad today, I mean, we often wonder, can things get any worse? Where truly, good is called evil and evil is called good in our day and generation. But you know, it can get worse. It can get worse. And it was worse in Rome and throughout the known world in those days. Sin and immorality, rife and open, rampant, and anything goes. Rome was the center. As I said, Nero is the emperor, so there's terror on every side. There was no real justice, what Nero said went. And Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why do you want to go to Rome, Paul? Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's a negative way of making a great positive. He wants to say, I'm really proud of the gospel. I want to be upfront. And I am eager to preach in Rome. Now, people in Rome had heard about Paul. There's a church there in Rome. Probably it was established by the folks on the day of Pentecost who were visitors to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell in great power. There were visitors from Rome, we're told there. They were converted under the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Then they go back to Rome, they take the gospel with them, and it seems a vibrant church has been established there. But no apostle has been to Rome. And Paul says, I'm keen to go there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But maybe people in Rome are thinking this. Well, we've heard about Paul. We've heard about him. And how he's preached in Asia, in Macedonia. He's preached in all areas. And maybe they're thinking on these lines. But you try preaching in Rome, mate. It's more difficult in Rome. We're under the heel of Nero. This is the center of all things. You might have had a good time in Macedonia and in Asia, but you try preaching the gospel here in Rome. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And far from being reticent, I'm eager and I'm keen to share the gospel with you who are there in Rome. For I am under obligation. Let me say this, and Paul would certainly say, there are no no-go areas of the gospel. Do we really believe that? We can say it. There are no no-go areas for the gospel. Now, where I'm ministering, St. Melons, used to be a little village outside Cardiff, but now the city sprawl has sworn it up, but St. Melons, the village, renamed itself Old St. Melons to stay distinctive, and it's quite a middle-class area. Then the sprawling estates around the St. Melons estate have a great notoriety. Can the gospel reach those estates? Now, I'm under obligation, and so are my congregation, to reach every part where God has placed us. I know here in Merthyr there are nice areas, there are not so nice areas. I heard your own pastor speaking at the church officers meeting in somewhere. Was it Bridgend, wasn't it? At West, or it's now Union. And yes, it keeps changing its name. But there, and there was a church officer there, and Andy shared about the work going on from here. And particularly mentioning estates in Merthyr that have a certain notoriety. There are no no-go areas for the gospel. But then there's been one extreme. Another extreme is this. Within Old St. Melons, where I, a chapel where I minister now, there is a street called Druidston Road. It is the wealthiest street in Wales. And people are not interested in the gospel. Wise King Solomon said this on one occasion, give me neither poverty nor riches. For if I am poor, maybe I will steal and dishonor your name. But if I'm wealthy, maybe I'll forget that I need you. And so Druidston Road forgets that they need God. See, to have money to think all is well. Oh, but no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm keen to come to Rome, the centre of it all, and to present this wonderful message. It's a very positive way of stating he will never succumb to any worldly pressures which are real to shamefully hide the gospel. Why? Why is he so keen to preach it? Think about the gospel. Obviously, you do know that gospel means good news. Good news. It's the best news. Now, I'm from a little town just outside Burnley in Lancashire. Something phenomenal happened again this year. And oh, happy day. What a day. It was a Monday. It was the last bank holiday Monday. Burnley were playing Queen's Park Rangers at home, and we knew if we won, Premier League, oh, happy day. And we won. And we're in the Premier League, and the week after we won again, and we're champions, and there we are, happy day, good news. But see, worldly good news is fading, because I'm pretty sure next year we'll go down again. And, you know, the good news in the world is fleeting, it's brief. And also the good news in the world, one man's good news is another man's bad news. And for poor Brighton and Hove Albion, who were there and thereabouts, they missed out on the Premier League because of my joy, they were sad. And that's the way with the world. It's fleeting, the good news, and it's one man's good news, another man's bad news. I mean, I rejoice in what the England cricket team are doing, but imagine being a Sri Lankan at the moment. It's an awful dilemma to be in. So we rejoice, other people are sad. And this good news is lasting, it never ever fades. There's never a glow that disappears. The gospel means good news. But, well, what is it? What is the gospel that Paul isn't ashamed of? Well, here it is. And if you're here for the first time, oh, what a thrill to hear the gospel for the first time. If you're here for the hundredth time, the thousandth time, has it really penetrated your soul what the gospel is? Maybe today will be your happiest day of forever. Maybe you'll hear it with the inner ear for the first time. You might be a church member, but have you embraced the gospel? You see, I've got 100-odd members at St. Helens, and we've got 4 suite of membership at the moment, and the elders do little interviews, and you know, you can know the right things to say. But we can never fool God. What is the gospel? Well, it tells us about God. It tells us about ourselves. It tells us that God made us. What a lovely set of verses. Oh, how thrilling to hear the children read those words. God made me. Yeah, but why? What's the point of life? God made me for one supreme reason. I do many things. I enjoy cycling. I follow cricket and football. And I enjoy my family and friends. We got a load of trees delivered, and I was got the chainsaw out, and I was really in my element. I'm a lumberjack, and I'm okay. And how marvelous we did. But why? Why am I here? What's the point of life? God made me for one supreme reason, and it's this: to know Him. See, relationships are the key things. You might have money, but if you haven't got good relationships, nothing's right, and money can't buy me love, said the Beatles, and it's very true. And so money has got its place, but the key relationships, husband, wife, friends, family, children, grandchildren, mum, dad, grandparents, good neighbours, relationships. Why are they so key? Because of the key relationship God made us for. To know Him. To know Him. Not just to know about Him, we do know about Him, but to know Him. Have a living, vibrant relationship with God. That's why God made us. So why don't we know God? It's a problem on our part, compounded by the reality of who God is. God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is altogether beautiful in His essence of His being, unchangingly glorious. He dwells in depths of burning light. He's pure, unchanging, glorious, perfect, holy, righteous, just. And to know Him, I need to be like Him. But we've gone astray, the Bible says. What's my problem? Why don't I know God? It's a little word with profound effects. Sin. Sin is the problem. And what is sin? Be very clear on this. Sin is not so much what you do, primarily. It's what you are, essentially. Sin is not doing things wrong. Sin is being wrong. And because I'm wrong, flowing from that comes sins I do wrong. I do wrong because I am wrong. What is the essence of sin? Well, here it is. It's to live in God's world. It's to breathe His air. It's to eat His food. It's to enjoy His kindness in maintaining my heart's every beat. Now, I'm 59, 60 next year. It's a fascinating thing when you think about it. It's been beating for 59 years. What is sin? To take that for granted. And not to acknowledge Him. It's to live as if He's not there. Take all the benefits, and yet not have Him. What does God justly demand of me? Well, here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why should I love God? Because. Think about what He's done again. I can breathe. Look at this. I can move. Animation and unknown to me, my cells are dividing. My hair's falling out, the roof's coming off, but keeping my heart beating. These semi-automatic systems in the body, breathing. We don't think about it. I've mentioned it now, you're thinking about it. But if I didn't mention it, you're just breathing. When you fall asleep at night, your body doesn't forget, generally speaking. I love him. I ought to love him. He ought to be first because of what he's done. But essentially, he goes, who he is. He's God. He's God, the God of eternity and power and knowledge and wisdom. He's altogether beautiful. Behold our God seated on the throne. What he's saying, to behold myself, to take all that he gives and neglect him, to shake my fist, I'll not have this God. I'll blame him when things go wrong. Oh, why has that happened? Yeah, I'll have questions. I mean, that lightning strike that was set for yesterday, it didn't have to hit. Why? Quick to blame him. We didn't strike him, did the lightning yesterday? But no thanks. No thanks. Lucky me. Blame him when things go. He is sin. It's what I am. A rebel against God. Sin. Going my own way. I love myself with a passion. I ought to put God first and others second, myself third. And this is sin. Now it leads to sins. And God is angry at sins, but sins only come from the fact that I am a sinner. And because of sin, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Verse 18 of chapter 1. God is angry. It's the righteous response of a holy God against sin. God doesn't ever fly off the handle. What is the wrath of God? It's his settled opposition against sin. It's his character responding to sin. Wrath, in a sense, is something new in the being of God. In eternity, before there was a creation, God certainly was always essentially love, the love of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Essentially joy. You know, God is a God of joy. He'll rejoice over you, you see. The joy of the Lord, may that be your strength. It's the joy of God, joy of heaven to earth come down. But wrath is something new. Wrath comes in where sin came in. The fall of Satan from heaven. The wrath of God. The fall of Adam and Eve and the God. The wrath of God is being revealed. In what sense? We're cut off from him. We die. And then there's a judgment to come. And I can't go home to heaven. When I die, I know it's not the end. Is it heaven? Is it hell? If sin is in my being, then it's hell. Well, I thought you said this was good news. The gospel. Where's the good news? Well, the good news is this. God has done something about our sin. Well, I can do nothing. See, religion will not get rid of what I am. And I might clean up what I do. I might have a conscience to say, well, maybe I should be kinder to Mrs. Smith, even though she's a bungle head. I'll try and be kinder. God help me, be kinder. And maybe you'll moderate your language and your attitudes. It doesn't change what you are. The essence of your being, you can't get rid of it. Religion won't do it. Morality won't do it. And we're hurtling towards the wrath, the final revelation, the wrath of God and the day of judgment, the day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb. Who will escape? Who can stand on that day? Well, thankfully, multitudes will. Why? Because of the good news. God has done something. The gospel is about the Son of God. Concerning, he says in verse 4 here, his Son. Verse 3, Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God who's become one of us. Paul says, well, he has a human nature. He does. Of the line of David. The promise to Eve, the seed, the woman would come and crush Satan's head. The promises unfold and multiply. Christ is there in picture and form and prophecy and type and shadowing what we have as the Old Testament. And then he comes of the line of David, from the tribe of Judah, born of the Virgin Mary, born of the Virgin's womb. But he's not the son of Joseph, he's the son of Mary. But as in his divine nature, he's the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit. And who is Jesus? He's the second person of the one triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three gods, no one. One being, three persons. Who is Jesus? He's not the Father, he's not the Son. Yet of the same essential essence, but he's distinct. He's the Son and Father. The Father sends the Son. And the Son comes into the world, born of a virgin, fully man, fully God. He hasn't ceased to be God. He's the God-man. One person, two natures. Why has she come into the world? Mrs. Breathtaking, are you hearing it for the first time? Maybe the first time in here this morning. Maybe you've been a few times and it's washed over you. Maybe you've been coming for many years, but now maybe you're going to hear this for the first time with your real inner ears, and that's what really matters. Why does God send his son into the world? Well, the motivation is his love for people like you and me, and his earnest, honest, genuine desire that we should not perish, but that we should spend eternity in heaven. This world is passing. This world is brief. A few more circuits of this little planet around the sun we're launched into forever. Where are we going to be? God's desire is that none should perish, but all should end up in heaven. What's your desire this morning? For what you desire, you will have. How can I get to heaven? How can I get rid of my sin? It's not religion. It's not church going. It's not Bible reading. It's not prayers. It's Jesus Christ. What has he done? God demands from man a perfect life we can't deliver, so God becomes a man and delivers it for us. He lived a perfect life in my place. If you like, he sat the entrance exam for heaven, and he puts your name on the paper, and he gets what God demands 100%. 99.9 won't do, no sin will enter heaven. He lives a perfect life. And then, my sin, what I am, and the alpha what I am leads to what I do, so it's what I am that matters. He dies for what I am, a sinner. He dies for sinners. And it happens on Calvary. And sin leads to hell. And Calvary was hell on earth 2,000 years ago. In my place. Was it your place? Oh, happy day for me, Father, it was 1976 that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Not the church, not the pastor, not religion, not the Bible, not the prayers. Jesus Christ saves. Why? Because of who he is, the Son of God, because of what he's done. He's lived a perfect life for me. He's died the death that I deserve. Calvary is hell on earth. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's the cry of dereliction. Now you need never cry that, because one's cried it for you. Amen. Then he's buried. But death hangs on to sinners. Christ has done nothing wrong. As death received his latest victim, Jesus Christ, death can't hang on to him. And as he said he would, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, according to the scriptures, up to the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, he was seen by many over those 40 days. We recently had Ascension Day, the Thursday, then Ascension Sunday, then the Pentecost, and he ascended. And now he rules and now he reigns. And the day is set when he will return to judge the living and the dead. Well, how can I benefit from what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago? Trust in him. Turn to him. Two elements to it, repent and believe. They're inseparable. I heard someone criticising a preacher last week. They said, oh, he didn't mention repentance. He didn't mention repentance. It's only half a gospel. The poor preacher preached on belief. You can't believe without repenting. And you can't repent without believing. And if a man preaches well on faith, it includes repentance. Inevitably, if a man preaches well on repentance, it produces, it's about faith as well. The two are inseparable. And that's why you'll have the apostles preaching at times, emphasizing faith, at other times emphasizing repentance. But the two go together. If you really believe the gospel, you will repent as well as trust. And that's all you need to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great transaction takes place. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Christ, would you save me? Reaching out with your soul to him. So it's not religion. Or a Christian will then come to church. I'm not saying, you know, I did say, but be careful what I say. It's not going to church, not singing hymns. Well, Christians go to church. And Christians sing hymns. Weren't they wonderful hymns this morning? Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Not even Burnley being the Premier League. This is the gospel. But religious people reject it. What? All I have to do is believe. No, I must do something. I've been baptized, you know. Oh, if you're hanging on to your baptism or your church membership, throw it away. Christ, cling to Christ. The gospel, the morally says, no, me a sinner? I can understand he's a sinner, understand rapists and terrorists and those who blow up other people, but me, I'm a fine upstart. Oh, how you need a revelation from the Spirit of God to show you the depths of degradation in your own heart. And the wise, the powerful say the gospel. Ha! A man dying on a Roman cross, that's weakness. No. So the gospel which all desperately need is that which all reject by themselves. And the pressure that comes on people like Paul and you and me is it ever stays silent. Or to change the gospel, water it down, tone it down. Because the gospel receives mockery and derision and rejection. We'll know loss of position, possessions and power. But Paul says, oh, despite all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What did Paul have to put up with for the sake of the gospel? Have you and I suffered for the gospel? Now, there's a measure of persecution. You could miss out on a promotion. My son just finished university in Aberystwyth. He came to me with another interesting question. He said, Dad, he might do some further studies, but he wants a job for the next year. Dad, if I apply for a job at Waterstones and they ask me to work on Sundays, what do I say? What do I say? To talk that one through, they're precious today. They're precious but good. Change the gospel, water it down. And we can suffer. If we make a stand, we can suffer. I think it's a wonderful stand that Dan Walker's taken. Now, you could have figured, well, if I don't work on Sundays, how am I possibly going to rise to the top of my journalistic profession? So you make a stand. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily everybody's got to make this stand. We know, look, doctors, nurses, firemen, policemen, etc., etc., essential services, acts of mercy, deeds of necessity are done on the Lord's Day. Is it necessary he commentate Sunday night on Match of the Day 2? Well, he decided no, I will not work. And the producers know that. Has he suffered? Well, it seems that he hasn't. But some might. We can't take that as a, oh, well, he's blessed Dan Walker. He might not bless you in that way. You might suffer. You might not get the job. You might be rejected. Paul certainly knew opposition to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Why? For the gospel. But I'm not ashamed of it, says Paul. After the first beating, maybe we'd have... Might be careful what I say here. Second time. Might be careful what I say here. 3 times. 5 times with 40 lashes minus 1. Anyone clever at maths here? 39. 5 times! I'd be remembering those lashes after the first time. Second time. Well, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Third time. I'm not ashamed. My family don't understand me. I'm being rejected by friends. I'm losing my place on the team. I'm not getting the promotions. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked for the gospel. Night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers. Danger. It's interesting, isn't it? Maybe you watch the God channels. Be discerning what you watch, because there's a heresy abroad where Christians have no problems. Health, wealth and prosperity. I mean, some hymns, we've got to be careful how we sing them. I sing them in context. Oh, happy day, and now I am happy all day. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean, oh, life's a laugh. It wasn't for Paul. Oh, say the health, wealth, and prosperity of people. If you're not enjoying a prosperous life, it's your lack of faith. Well, how about the Apostle Paul? Lack of faith. Oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. My faith is such. although I'm not getting a big paycheck and pampered and staying at the Hilton in Jerusalem and being the spa pamper package, I'm getting I'll still go on even though I'm getting the lashes, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In danger and false brothers, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, where's your faith, Paul? Often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. Oh, the pressures. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Coming towards a conclusion this morning. The opening statement here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can use an interlinear and a lexicon. You can get these things. I mean, I do all my studying now on my iPhone. All Calvin's commentaries, Matthew Henry, interlinears, about 10 Bible versions. So there I am in Starbucks. Well, this verse means that. Fantastic opportunities. We have no excuse for being ignorant about the things of God. What blessings we have. But anyway, Romans 1 and verse 16. English translation, for I am not ashamed. In the Greek, the negative comes at the front. The absolute negative is first. And here's how it translates. Not I ashamed of the gospel. Not I ashamed of the gospel. The negative is up front. He wants to say, I'm rather proud, but not I ashamed of the gospel. And this word ashamed, interesting Greek word. It means to shrivel up. So you go to school tomorrow, or no, you won't. It's half term. You meet your friends tomorrow. You go to work. And what did you do yesterday? Boy, went out for Sunday lunch I watched the cricket, and well, I watched the football, and but what about? Oh, I'm not ashamed. I don't shrivel up, says Paul. I don't shrivel up. But the pressures come from the world. The pressures come. So what about us? What about us at school, university, the office, the factory, the family, in the rugby club, the big guys there, the big ladies there? What about the WIs? Some horrendous people at WI, you know. And the knitting circle, and the sewing bee. Are we keen to share the gospel? Or are we those who would readily just shrivel up? If we are, we need to take a fresh view. Take a fresh view. What is the gospel? Oh, to be all enthralled by this wonderful, wonderful message. Oh, I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul. And what is it? God has reached down to humanity in the person of his son to take away our biggest problem. Sing before a holy God and sing us to hell. He's done it all for us. All we need to do is to repent and to believe. Can we say along with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If we are, oh, may God have mercy on us and give us a fresh view, an eternal perspective. In a billion years from now, oh, how good it will have been that we trusted ourselves and told others. And he and she are there. Imagine, the universe is immense. What are we going to be doing for forever? Well, we're in the presence of God, but exploring Andromeda and its trillion galaxies, star systems there. And, oh, glory, billions and years, and not a smidgen taken off our time there. Far too much store by this little brief vapor. Let's use it well. Not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to share it with all our hearts. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. It's nothing we deserve. Without the gospel, perhaps we'd still be here about religion, seeking God, trying our best, doing what we can. How we thank you for the gospel. It's not due. It tells us all's been done. All we need to do is trust in Christ. Pray the gospel's conquering power might be felt here this morning to save sinners. Any here not saved already? Oh, God, give them power in the Holy Ghost to trust in the Saviour even now. And for we who've come to know you, may we not forget our first love, but to be bold and rather proud of the gospel of the God who stands behind it. Give us strength and mercy upon us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.